Good morning, church.
An author, brother of the faith, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, passed away this past spring, has an illustration in a book called Unintentional Preaching Models. Unintentional Preaching Models. Wow, I got that right. There we go. And there he tells this story. My brother-in-law would never wear a seatbelt in the car. I berated him for it. And then one day he picked me up at the airport and he had on his seatbelt and a shoulder harness. I asked, "What happened? What changed you?" His brother responded, "I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital who was in a car accident, and he went through the windshield. He had 200 or 300 stitches in his face. I said to myself, I'd better wear my seatbelt." Tim responds to his brother, "Did you not know that if you didn't wear your seatbelt, you would go through the windshield if you had an accident?" His brother says, "Of course I knew it. When I went to the hospital seeing my friend, I got no new information, but the information I had became new. The information got real to my heart and finally sank down and affected the way I live." Today, I hope as we open God's word, there's a high probability that what I teach you is not new information. But I pray that it becomes new, that it sinks down, that it penetrates your heart. And as I pray that for you, know that I'm praying it for myself too. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for ministering to us here in this moment. Thank you for pursuing us and coming after us. Thank you for your holy word, which never returns void. Father, as we open it, I pray that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. Minister to each one in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Dylan, thank you for a great introduction. I really appreciated it. My life was changed by the ministry of Spruce Lake and Pine Brook. God used these organizations, you people, to grow me and move me in a way that was different than ever before. But as many of you know, I did a career transition recently. I now have the privilege of serving as the Youth and Young Adult Director at First Baptist Church Allentown. And I'm in a whole new surrounding. I'm with new people. I'm in new communities. I'm in different meetings. I'm building different relationships. And I'm asking myself a question on a regular basis. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? When I step in a new setting, I want to know who's in charge. It's not like I have a natural gifting and I'm looking for someone to submit to. That's not the case. I don't really enjoy submitting. Thank you. But rather, I'm trying to figure out what's going on and ultimately what is going to lead to my happiness. I want to know who's in charge so that I can know who is setting the expectations. I want to know who's in charge so I can know who I want on my side, so I understand who defines success. I want to know who's in charge so I know who to go to for help, so I can follow their example, so I can figure out who I want to keep happy. I'm not saying that it's right. I'm just saying it's the way I am. Anybody with me? I thought about this, taking a look at my past experience as a camp director, remembering, my notes say imagining because I had to tell the church body that they had to imagine, but some of you really know, okay? Imagine yourself serving a group of 300 people. There's a pastor, a speaker, a worship leader, a sound guy, a youth leader, a children's teacher, 293 guests, and then there is the group leader. Who's in charge, you may ask? Well, the group leader has spent, in a perfect world, has spent months building relationship and understanding what us as a camp has to offer them. They understand what the church personality is, what the vision of the church leadership is, and also how the camp can serve them. They know what the camp does and what it will cost to get it. The pastor has been prepping with the group leader, but oftentimes has no idea what the camp provides or if we provide it at what cost. So who's in charge? It's the group leader. But don't tell the pastor that, okay, guys? Turn with me to God's word, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in the beginning. If you have your Bibles, keep them handy. We use it. We believe in the word of God. Even if I tell the world's worst illustration, God's word never returns void. Genesis chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. The word of God says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" In the beginning, one question brought God's perfect world tumbling down. What did the man and the woman believe? Genesis 3, first part of verse 6. "So when they saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, they took what they could see of this physical tree and this fruit and they saw that it was good and that it looked good, that it was appealing, that they wanted it, and that they desired it with the goal of making one wise, the desire to make to be like God. So then, because of that, we also know that what they believed, because of what the serpent said, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die,' verse 5, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Sometimes we have the ability to look at something and see something and go, if this is true, if I believe this, if I do this, I will get this result. And we do it based on man's limitations instead of God's revitalization. To look at something, to believe something, will result in doing something. Second half of verse 6, "They took the fruit and they ate. She took the fruit and she ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her." Because they saw with their eyes and they believed something that something that wasn't what God wanted for them, they did something about it. So what happens then? How they responded when God showed up? They hid themselves and they played the blame game. Verse 12, "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' So he blamed them, blamed her. And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" That was after hiding from God in the midst of the garden. because they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. Today's question I ask you in the title of this message, who's in charge? One question from the enemy of God led to confusion, which led to insecurity. Man was confused about the rules of God, and in such was not like God, which led to insecurity, wanting to be like God and doing something to become that. How do you wrap all this up in a word? What's the symptom that goes with the fall of mankind? The word is pride. As I preach this message today, know that I die to self daily on my pride. Pride says I make decisions based on what I see and know. Pride is a symptom of insecurity. Pride says I know what's best. Pride causes you to hide in shame when you don't measure up. Pride, which is sin, separates you from God. Pride makes you miss out, and pride comes with a punishment. That's why Genesis 3 is known as the fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads to death. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart, everyone who is prideful, is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride says, I want to be like God. I want to be in charge. When I preached this message last, it was called Help, I Want to Be in Charge. And we were in a series as a church called Help, Answering Common Questions. And the week before, my senior pastor had preached, Help, I'm Out of Options. And he looked at the story of the widow and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Turn with me there, if you have your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 4. The story of Elisha and the widow. Verses 1 to 7, and the word of God says, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house. And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. This story is a great miracle where God showed up, where God took care of a widow whose husband had passed, who had been a follower of God, and God did a miracle. There's the woman, the wife of one of the prophets, and she's got two sons. And she comes to Elisha with her problem. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. They are so much in debt that the creditor has showed up, and the result of being able to pay that debt is her two sons going into slavery. Her two children, forgive me, going into slavery. And Elisha said to her, what do you have to work with? What do you got in the house? And she said, I have nothing but except a jar of oil. And Elisha gives her instructions. Go outside, go to your neighbors, get as many empty jars, vessels, anything that can hold something that you can. And then take them into your house, close the door behind you and your sons, and start to pour. And she pours, and God does a miracle. God does a miracle in the Old Testament the same way he does miracles in the New Testament, that he cares for his children, he demonstrates his love, he shows his power, and it leads, as John 10:10 says, to an abundant life. When all the vessels were full, her son says, there are no more vessels. And then the flow stopped. She came and told Elisha what happened, and he said, sell everything, pay off the creditor, and live on the rest. It's a great story. Here's the question. What if that woman was prideful? What if she was more concerned about the legacy of her husband being and the reputation of him that she never went to the man of God for help? What happens? Think about it. If she's prideful, she never asks for help. If she's prideful, the prophet Elisha never gives instruction, never speaks. If she's prideful, the creditor shows up and the creditor takes her children to be slaves. If she's prideful, the miracle never happens. Can you imagine when that miracle happened? She borrowed all these empty vessels from the neighbors and they're like, what's going on? There was a buzz on that street, let's be honest. The neighbors never see God work. And worst of all, if she's prideful, God never receives glory. It is my desire more than anything to be a vessel used by God to demonstrate his glory. And my own pride is capable of getting in the way of that. Pride blocks you of a blessing from God. Humility says all glory and honor to God and God alone. Humility says, let's see what you, God, can do with my future. We had an event, the Lord is good to me. We had an event called Day at the Lake with my new church. And God prepared me for Day at the Lake because he blessed me with a relationship with Johnny and friends here at Spruce Lake. Day at the Lake is a one-day event. We partner with the Blue Mountain Fishing Game Association, and we take families with individuals with special needs, and we go fishing. And it is a fun day. It was my second time doing this event, and we were there this past year. It was a little misty. We had about 150 people around this pond, lake. We won't get into that. But there were fish, and there were fishing rods. And I made a friend, and his name was Mikey. Somebody say Mikey. Thank you. Mikey is an older gentleman with a developmental disability, but Mikey is a happy guy. Mikey was at the lake early this day, and he was ready to go fishing. He likes cars. He likes old antique cars. He likes talking about them, giving you the sound effects of an engine that knows how to rock. Mikey has over 600 Matchbox cars in his collection. He attends a Lutheran church in Allentown, and Mikey spent most of the day at Day at the Lake walking around the lake and talking to people. He had got his fishing done early. He caught his limit. And for the majority of the day, he had the biggest fish at 19 3/4 inches. He was all smiles all day long, even celebrating other people as they caught their fish. All smiles, even when the biggest fish of the day was caught at 20 7/8 inches. At closing ceremony that day, Mikey received his second place trophy with joy. I want to be more like Mikey. To not be so wrapped up in the measurements of the fish and the competition, to just simply celebrate life. Pride is what I do naturally. Humility is what requires intentionality. Let's go New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Start in the second half of 5 through verse 11. If pride is what you do naturally, and humility is the opposite of that, we've clearly identified what is pride. Let's figure out how to do this thing called humility. And if you've figured it out before me, congratulations. If you're thinking that and you want to come take my spot up here teaching, you might still struggle with pride. The Word of God says, that was a joke. It's okay, people. The Word of God says, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, get a load of this, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. First step, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Dress for the occasion, guys. The result of clothing yourself with humility allows, gives, makes true the ability of clothing yourself with humility and addressing so in one another maximizes God to give grace to you. I don't know why I'm trying to be fancy. Just read the verse. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Every day I try to wake up and I clothe myself in humility because I'm pretty confident I'm going to need God's grace at some point, one way or another. So do it with intentionality. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast your cares on God. Some of us are prideful because we are focused on everything we have to do. And one of two things happen when we focus on everything we have to do. First, we either accomplish them all, and then we can say, hey, look at me. That's pride. Or second, we don't accomplish them all, and we beat ourselves up, and we are robbed of our joy. Neither of those situations are what God wants for us. Verse 9. Resist him, the devil. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil wants to use those anxieties, those to-dos, those situations, those stresses to distract you from what really matters, a relationship with God. Stay firm in your faith and realize you are not alone. And verse 10, I love promises of God. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, somebody say grace. Grace. Grace is something good that we receive that we do not deserve. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How many of you today could use some restoration? How many of you today could use some confirmation, could use some strength, could use some establishment? That's God. He's right there, firm beneath your feet. A couple other thoughts. Pride or humility? What does this look like in our lives? Pride leads to destruction and death. Pride says, look at how good I am based on the following. Look at my family, my bank account, my career, my talents, my accomplishments and accolades, my ministry, my good works, my friends, my car, my social media followers, my influence, my legacy. Pride looks to impress. Pride says, I've accomplished so much, so now I will take it easy. None of those things matter if you don't have a relationship with God. Humility leads to grace and life. As I looked at what humility produced from God's word and in my life, it was praiseworthy and impressing and impressive how much God can use humility to teach me the core values of this organization, of this ministry. Humility allows you to learn. Humility allows you to serve. Humility puts you in a place to be honored. Humility connects you to God. Humility lets God work on you. Humility brings God's blessing of grace, and ultimately, humility leads to life. Pride says my way, humility says God's way. For the Hebrew scholars in the room, if you'd rather, pride says my way, humility says Yahweh. There's a good Hebrew word for you guys. Pride says I stand up tall, humility brings us to our knees in prayer. Pride is pushing yourself to overcome tasks by yourself. Humility asks for help. Pride looks at other people and how they act and says they're beneath me. Humility says, God, help me to love them like you love them. Oh. Pride says, I've served my time. Humility says, use me more. Pride says, I will do it my way. Humility cries out to Yahweh, the covenant keeping, the promise keeping, the faithful King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth, God. Pride says, I want what I want. Humility says, God, what do you want to do here? As a group, an organization, a church body, maybe this is true for your home church, as a gathering of believers here today, or maybe true of your home church too, pride says, look at the church that we've got, the property, the building, the staff, the equipment, the people. And they boast in it. Humility says, God, work through us to reach the world around us. We can't do it without you. So the question remains, who's in charge? The question remains, who's in charge? I'm part of a Bible study on Thursday mornings at 10:30, a men's Bible study. And they started without me. I've jumped into the mix. They are going through the Bible verse by verse. They do about 2 chapters every week. And right now we're in Jeremiah. But a couple months ago, we were at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 3. And we're reading through this Bible. We're looking at commentaries and theologians. But there's devotionals in this Bible. And I want to read you a passage of scripture from Jeremiah 3. And let it resonate with you. God's relationship with Israel and Judah and the fact that repentance puts you in a place to be blessed by God. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, the word of God says, and the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. All right, Israel is more righteous than Judah, but they are still faithless. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. For I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. God calls out faithless Israel to repent, to acknowledge their guilt and the fact that they have rebelled against God and the fact that they needed him and that they have not obeyed his voice. But God is a merciful God, and he will not be angry forever. He's also a perfect God, and he says, return to me, for I am your master. Humility lives by faith and says, God, I trust you. There is something here you can do that will make you closer to living your best life. This is not a guilt trip or a command to not be prideful. This is instruction. Some may say the world's greatest instruction. To living your best life. In case you're here hearing me for the first time or you're new to walking with Jesus Christ, do not hear what I am not saying. You do not need to be humble all the time in order to have a relationship with God or to go to heaven when you die. Where you spend eternity comes down to just one question. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe that Jesus was fully man and fully God? He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and praise God, he rose again 3 days later. And he did that so that you could be forgiven of your sins. If you believe on that, believe that. Romans 10:13 says, "Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved." Here's what's interesting. The word Lord in both those verses, the word Lord means master. So again, I ask you, who's in charge? You want to be blessed by God? You want to be used for his kingdom growing? You want to get out of the way and watch God work and watch him receive the glory? Lay down your pride. Follow hard after him. He's quick to forgive. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. Father God, we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you that our walks in these lives that we have, each day that we have, the success, the victories are not based on our grasp on you, but rather your grasp on us. I pray that you will draw us close to you, that you will raise us up to be men and women of great faith, that we will love you and care for you, that we will submit to your will, Lord, to know that you are a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God whose word never returns void, that you love us, that you pursue us. Father, that even in our imperfections, in our sinful state, in the things we think, say, and do that break your laws, that break your heart, and that ultimately lead to death, Father God, you are still in pursuit of us. Father God, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Draw us close to you. Bless each one here. May we run the race that is set before us, not just this day or this week or this summer, but run the race with excellence. These lives. We lay them at your feet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.